That was very good, Bridget. But I got up early this morning and I walked the hallways and I smelled some good food. So I know no one in here this morning is hungry. So I think we can do a bit better than that. So now we're going for a second hymn. God, number 64, God Speaks to Us. Opening hymn 118, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Thank you. Now for our opening prayer, which will be given by our dear brother from Toronto's congregation, Brother Wilson Stowe.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the great God of the universe, we come before you this day on your holy feast days. Father, you have set those days beforehand, before time, and you've commanded us to celebrate in them. Father, you have painted a perfect picture of what you are doing for the redemption of mankind. We thank you this day. Let every breath that is in us give you praise, honor, and glory. Father, let your presence be felt in this place, that when we leave here, O God, we know it's on the second day, but when we leave here, we will be renewed. Father, we thank you for bringing us together as a community, as your people, your church, your body. We bless you, Father. Together, we uplift your name because you are great. Your power is unmatched in the world. There is none like you. Father, we thank you. Father, visit us today and be present in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in our speaking. Father, let anything that is among us today that should not be, I pray that you may purge it out. Send your Spirit a fire and purge us. Cleanse us anew. Make us more like you. You've called us to holiness, to be set apart from the world, and to holy use. And, O Father, anoint us with fresh oil today. Be with your speakers who will minister the word to us. Anoint our ears that we may hear, and not just hear, but we may be doers after the word. Father, we thank you. May everything be in order and in decency. We give this proceeding over to you, Father, because you are in control. We ask for your blessings continually. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer, Brother Wilson. Now, brethren, we have two special songs for you. Praise and worship team, could you please come up, please? First one is Days of Elijah, and the second one is You Are My All in All.
Please stand and join us.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and storm, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes. riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, if you hear of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation come. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in your world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, in the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation come. There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. Oh, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. So lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
That was excellent. That's what you call a real pick-me-up. That was better than any morning coffee you guys had today. So if you guys are not inspired by that, well, I don't know what to say. Anyhow, we have one more special item by our dear brother, Reg Benoit. The song is called Time to Spare.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to do a song that I wrote a while back, and it's praising the Lord and thanking Him for His time. Because your friends will desert you when you're down, and when you're sick, they'll beat on you. So I think this is an appropriate song for this time. If I can get my fingers to work. Not loving you ain't easy. Being a friend is hard to do. Keeping those feelings to myself.
Gentlemen, give him another round of applause. That was excellent. He's a great singer, great composer, great guitar player. I wonder if there's anything that he cannot do. I would say that Nashville is calling, but I think he took the best calling and decided to play for the Lord and play in the house of the Lord. Great job, Brother Benoit. Now, brethren, for our next item on the list, Brethren, it is my absolute pleasure to announce this man. I've admired him from afar. I've listened to so many of his sermons. His sermon on sin, transgression, and iniquity, and counting of the Lord's Day, I've really open up the Bible for me, and for so many of my friends. But, you know, I could go on about him all day. I don't speak too much, but I always get, anytime I get the opportunity, I listen to the sermon. Without further delay, brethren, it is a pleasure to introduce our dear brother from Burlington, Brother John Kowalczyk.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
You're paying attention now. It's so good to be here. It's the second day of the feast. And I think before I start my message, maybe we should sing Revive Us Again, right? Wouldn't you agree? You know, it's interesting that, let's say something happened to me and I'm gone, at least for the next few years, we always connect Revive Me Again with Brother Jan. So I greatly appreciate. Now, before I go to my message here today, I had a little bit discussions here with my daughter. We had some disagreements, and I want you, all of you, to help me out. Because we have to declare a winner. Who's going to be a winner today? You know, when you speak during the feast, it's always a challenge, whether you speak at the beginning or you speak at the end. And for speaker, you're thinking like, what kind of message I will present? And especially when you speak at the beginning, that let's say towards the end of the feast, you know, when you talk together, you just say, what was the message of the second day? It's just scratching your head. I don't really remember, right? If you speak towards the end of the feast, that's, you know, it's fresh in your memory. So that's the arguments we had, right? What time of the feast is better? So basically, my daughter said it usually just, you know, forget it, Jen, no one's going to remember your message. So I said, if that's the case, that, you know, why should I speak to you for an hour? Let's just go to the conclusion here. But I said, I will challenge her. Anyone who is here today, how many of you were here last year for the Feast of Tabernacles? Can you raise your hand? How many of you are here? And here is a big question now, big question now. I spoke last year, and you know, I will try to tell the arguments toward my side. How many remember the slides that I showed you last year? So you remember my message, right? There you go. She'll take me for dinner tonight and pay. All right, let's go to my message today here. No rush, obviously, right? The family days are on 2 o'clock, right? We can be here till 1:45, which is great. The title of my message today is Understanding God's Grace Through the Feast of Tabernacle. I would like to start today with an unusual place. I would like to go to Matthew chapter 9. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Before we go to the script here, just a little introduction here. Our Lord spending a lot of time, as you just start Gospel of Matthew, you know, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Wonderful teaching. He's teaching the crowds, and at the same time, he's teaching his disciples. Then we have some healings along the way, and then we come to chapter 9 here. And here's something either spectacular happened, a claim, or a guy is just a lunatic. And many times when you read scripture, we run through the stories because we know them. Or we were exposed to them. Or we're already affected. We already think we understand the stories because somebody taught us to us a long time ago. So we just don't pay attention. We just skim through We run through, but if we just stop, if we just stop for a second, just go verse by verse, or a few verses at a time, try to put yourself on either side, whether on one side, then to try to put yourself on the other side, and just for a moment try to think, how would you react if you would hear something like that? So let's go to the story here. Okay, just keep that thing in mind. Try to put yourself on either side. One side first, and on the other side first. How would you react? Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic. And before we go to what Christ said here, just a few things keep in mind. Usually when you get sick and you need a healing, people will tell you that, you know, you need to have faith. You need to have a deep faith to be healed. But look in this example here. Christ, as he's observing them, it's not about the paralytic faith. He said he saw their faith. The people who are carrying the man, Christ said, I saw their faith. It's not about the sick man. I saw their faith. And look what he said. Son, be of good cheer. And this is incredible. First time in this gospel, Christ said, your sins are forgiven you. Who is this guy? How dare you say words like that? Under what authority can you claim like that? Imagine if I walk through this door and someone among us is sick, and now let's say I will look at you, let's say you're the sick person, I'll come to you and say, I forgive your sins, get up and go home. What would be your reaction? I am blaspheming against God. Who can forgive sin? God. Who is this guy here in the crowd saying, your sins are forgiven? Why this guy sins? What does he know about this guy? He's a paralytic. What kind of sins he committed? No clue. Your sins are forgiven. What a claim. What a bold claim. And then look at verse 3. And at once some of the scribes, so that's the people that had some understanding what the Bible is talking about forgiving sins. And they are a little uncomfortable here. Not just a little, they're comfortable a lot because they understand to some degree what the Torah is saying. So they said, and within themselves, they said, this man blasphemes. What's the penalty for blaspheming against God? That penalty. Here at this moment, at this time, they have every right to put Christ to death. At this moment of time, they have every right to put Christ to death because they have no idea who he is. He hasn't yet truly revealed his identity. But he's challenging them. Your sins are forgiven. That's a big claim. That's a big claim. And just keep reading here. I lost my page here, I guess, right? My Bible is falling apart. But Jesus, verse 4, knowing their thoughts, and he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And here is the challenge, verse 5. What is easier to say? He could just say, for your sins are forgiven you, or just say, arise and walk. If he would say, arise and walk, there will be no issues. Arise and walk, go home, no issues. No one would just say, like, wow, But he said specifically to challenge everybody. And you know, when you look at other versions here, especially like complete Jewish version, says eventually here it says, I will prove it to you that I can do that. But just keep reading. But that you may know, verse 6, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So you have scribes who can connect to some of the Torah law and say, you know what, who is this guy? That's not in an agreement with our law, but then we have a people. And usually, people in general, they tend to fall for miracles. They're very effective. With miracles, people will buy whatever they do. Whatever they just, they will fall for everything they show them, right? And he says, he doesn't depart to his house, but verse 8, now the multitude saw it, they marvel, glorified God, who had given such power to men. That was just their reaction to whatever happened. They're just happy. The man is full now, he's healed, and they just wonder, wow, how did God give him such a power, right? So what I want to do today, I want to talk about grace. I don't want to talk about grace that is out there, that people just take it for granted. Grace that people trample on it. I call it cheap grace. That's what it's out there. I want to show you the grace today. It's in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to go around the 360 to come to the same point, to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to give you a little bit understanding what it means. Like, what do we mean when we say grace? And especially grace according to the scriptural understanding, to godly understanding, according to the legal understanding of the Torah and the gospel, what it means, grace of God. And hopefully by the end of the day, when we go to a family day and through the week, and hopefully even through the next year, it will give us a better understanding and a better appreciation about this wonderful, spectacular grace of God. And we'll not take it for granted. Amen? All right, Ephesians. Let's start there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Sometimes when they read the scriptures speak to you, or to me, right away. To the point. Not going around it, but just right. Hit your eyes in between your eyes. And here in verse 1, just Paul is saying right away. He said, and you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's all of us, including this paralytic, that Christ healed him. Every single one of us was dead in sins and trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sins of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And in my Bible, I have in my brackets here specific words. Paul was making sure that we don't take it for granted what he's writing here. Okay? We don't take it for granted. What he says, by grace, you have been saved. You are dead. Out of existence. There is nothing that you can claim, come before God that says, you know, how about this and what about this? I accomplished this in my life. I did this in my life. There is nothing working on your side. You are dead. Out of pictures. Out of existence. Not just today. Not just temporarily. Eternally. You're done. Okay? But he says, by grace, you've been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 7, that in the ages to come. And I'm reading from the New King James Version here. that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, again, okay, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast. And people tend to take the scriptures. Tend the scriptures, look at the scripture, says, you know what? There is nothing you can do. Everything is just by grace of God. So you know what? You don't even have to try anything, because you know what? You'll try to earn your salvation. This is absolute nonsense. And I'll show you why. Verse 7, look at this verse 7 here. And I said, I read to you from a New King James Version, this one verse. Exceeding riches of his grace. I want to show you some other translations here. Because this few words, this exceeding, many different Bible writers translate to a different, in a different way. I just want you to see it here. That's New King James Version that I read to you. Exceeding riches. Look at NIV Version. Different translation put it in this way. In order that in the coming ages he might show, look at these words. Instead of exceeding, it says incomparable riches. Not just exceeding, incomparable riches of his grace. Is it even possible to describe it in our words? Put it on paper? Look at different translations here. Standard English Version. So that in the coming ages he might show, look at the words, immeasurable riches of his grace. Immeasurable riches of his grace. How is anyone expect us to describe this thing in our words? Is it even possible? Look at another version here. Complete Jewish Bible. In order to exhibit in the ages to come, look at this word. What does it say here? How infinitely rich is his grace. Incredible. It's really incredible. Let's go to the Feast of Tabernacle. Because we hear, because mostly we think about the Feast of Tabernacle as something in the future. Absolutely right. Eventually, everything will be fulfilled in this festival that you're observing right now. But this festival right now, if you go the other way around it, is a rich in history too. And it points to the past too, that we should remember, okay? So let's start just quickly. Leviticus chapter 23 here. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 here. Look at verse 41. Leviticus chapter 23 verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths. We're going back. Back to the past, not to the future. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That your generations, verse 43, never ever, as long as we live, our kids, our grandkids, every single one, will never ever, that your generations may know, what? That I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord. In other way, you are just slaves. You have no control about your life. Anything about your life, you have no control whatsoever. You are nobodies. In the eyes of Egyptians, you are nobody. In the eyes of the entire planet. I took you out of Egypt. And I made you dwell in booths because you rebel as soon as I gave you freedom. You rebel against me. I made you dwell in booths for 40 years till all the complainers died in the wilderness. This is the history of the Feast of Tabernacle. For 40 years. And for this one moment here. I want you to celebrate this feast as long as you live. It's going to bring all this memory back. That's one aspect of the feast. But you know what? As they suffer so tremendously through these 40 years, as one, the generation was completely destroyed in the wilderness, there is another beautiful aspect about this feast. And we need to keep it in mind. You know what it is? God was in the midst of them through their worst suffering. He never left them. He punished them. But he was right there in the middle of the children of Israel. That's another aspect of the feast that I want to talk. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 here. Exodus chapter 25. Going too fast? You guys okay? Can you keep it up? Exodus chapter 25 verse 8. This is God speaking to Moses. Exodus chapter 25 verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. Wait a minute. God will tabernacle with men. Or at least God wants to tabernacle with men. Okay? And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it. So there is a religion, original thing, and God is saying to Moses, I'll give you a drawing, and you're going to make a copy. Originally somewhere else, but I'll make you a copy. But for order, in order for me to live among you, this is the only way how I can be among you and not destroy you. Can we know any other way? God saying, this is how I can walk among you. There's only one way. And Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. And God says, and there, through this tabernacle, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and altar. I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. How? That I may dwell among them. I am their Lord God. Amazing scriptures. So sinful, so disobedient, and yet God says, I want to dwell among them. But this is not their choice. God says, this is the only way, this is my choice. This is not just my choice. This is the way. This is the only possibility how I can dwell among you. And they build a sanctuary. They build a tabernacle. So as we observe this feast, we need to keep in mind, God wants to dwell with us. But he's an ordinary God. Just as we heard today in the opening prayer. He is very ordered. He is very specific. If you deviate from this pattern here, you could be executed on the spot if you're not careful. That's how serious. When we sing to God the song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lamb, put some meaning behind it. Because if you live your sinful life and you raise up your hands and say, Holy, 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 watch out. This is not just about feeling good about yourself. This is much, much more. Let's look. I'll show you another how orderly is our God. I'll give you a little minute so we can process what you see over here. Just give you a little time so you get yourself familiar. So all of this pattern that you see around here, this is not by man design. It's not like the Moses decided or Aaron decided or people have a town hall meeting and say, how are we going to do this thing? This was exactly the pattern that God said to Moses. So as you can see, right in the middle is the tabernacle. Right in front of the tabernacle, by the door, by the entrance, is Moses, Aaron, and the entire priesthood family together, watching the entrance. And you have all the tribes. And around it on the other sides here are all the Levites, high priests, and then everywhere around 12 tribes of Israel. Wonderful pictures now. Now imagine how we see this thing. God is right in the middle of them, right? So this is the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. Now, what if we put the entire globe here and expand this picture and add some other nations around it? What do you think? Where would they follow? Does God have a pattern for something like that? What do you think? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go back to the Hebrew Bible. Let's go back to the Torah. That many people dismiss it, that is no longer in use. And remember, we're trying to understand God's grace, right? Keep this thing in mind as we go along. Because we're going to take a long, long circle around it, right? Deuteronomy chapter 32, and here just breaking into the context, look at verse 8 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 32. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, okay? When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to what? Oh. God is our God. He's very orderly God, right? Things just don't happen by chance, right? For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Would be nice to expand these pictures, right? And we will do. There will be other nations coming to Israel. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, this is almost the conclusion of the, so to speak, our history here. Then one of the seven angel huts, the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountains and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, crystal and clear. And she had a great high wall with 12 gates. Oh, wait a minute. This is the conclusion of our history, right? This new Jerusalem that is coming will have a 12 gates. Wonder why? Wow. 12 gates. With 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of what? 12 tribes of Russia? the states of United States of America, Poland, no, the 12 tribe of the children of Israel, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Where did the writer get the idea from? And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were what? The names of the 12 apostles of Lamb. Verse 22, the same chapter. But there is a little change here. The same chapter, 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. Not the entire globe, not the entire universe, just this city alone. Okay, keep it in mind. And what? Look at here, verse 24. Verse 24. And all nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. How are they going to enter it? Through what? Which gates? Who is around? The 12 tribes of Israel. Its gate shall be not shut all the day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. From Moses, through prophets, through gospel, through the book of Revelation, the story is the same. God's grace. It's at work. Now, I want you to show another one, just in case. If you wonder, this new city that's coming, if you can study from the book of Revelation, okay, this is just a little town, like, let's say, New York. This is just a little town like a Tokyo in Japan. So you want to look at in proportions to North America? If you study the book of Revelation, this is the size of New Jerusalem that's coming now. It's massive. So let me ask you a question. For such a big city like that, right? So let's say here, we look at our capital city, Ottawa, right? We have some brethren from Ottawa. So, In Ottawa, the nation capital, most people who work in the city work for who? Our national government. Am I right? Most people in city like Washington, D.C., guess what they do? Who's going to be working in that city? You heard about the terms first fruits? Have you? Are you first fruit? Scary, right? How is your conscience? When you stand up and you lift up your hands and you sing, holy, holy, holy. Are you holy? These first fruits are hand-picked by God. Throughout the entire Israel, farmer, Brother Tom, where are you? Let's say if he would perform the commandment and he would pick the first fruit of his apple to bring to the Father, he would walk through his orchard and look, Honeycrisp. Hold on, which one is the most ripe, the most colorful, the most beautiful? Oh, it's one, this one, put in a basket. Oh, Red Delicious, walk around it. Which one is the best one? Oh, this one is early. This one is fully ripe. We'll pick this one and put it into our baskets. And we'll pick another one. And where he would take the first fruits, where they would end up? right there by the high priest. Everyone from Israel, the first fruits, end up at Jerusalem. And from the nations. First fruits. This is our capital. It's coming down. Are you ready? Are you ready to govern? Do you understand the law which is going to go forth? Can you teach the Jewish people? Can you teach the Russians, Ukrainians? Can you explain the gospel to them? Can you explain to them this indescribable grace that God has offered to everybody? Infinite grace. I'll show you the slide of the structure of the tabernacle. Can you see it well here, even from the back? Can you see this? Very good. That's in the middle, right? That's in the middle of the entire camp. Here, I don't know if you can see, here is the main gate. There is no any other gate except this one to get in. Once you're outside, the fence is high enough that you can't see. You have no idea what's happening inside. You can't see it. Once you get through this gate, there is another one. Once you get through this gate, there is a third one. Who was allowed to cross to the first gate? First gate, right here, all Israel. Right? Every single one, all the Israelites, were allowed to walk through the first gate. Two exceptions. To walk through the first gate, you have to be ritually pure. Ladies, you have your menstrual period, you can go through. If you touch a bog that is unclean, you can't go through. You can't just come in whenever you want. Right? The other part, Brother Carl was talking about, to walk through this gate, can't come empty-handed. Can't. You can't just walk in through the gate and say like, hey, I'm just going to stick around and see how things are going. Oh, just watch it, how they sacrifice all the animals, oh, all the people, how they're dressed, what they do, how they sing. Can't. Ritually pure, and not empty-handed. We'll come to this point a little bit later. Now, how about this gate? Who can walk through this gate? Priests. Can they walk through this gate whenever they want? Oh, specific timing, right? Is it possible that they probably can go through this gate a little bit late? A little bit ahead of time? Gotta be on time. God is very organized. Right? Very specific. To the point. Right? Are we first? We are first fruits, right? Are we on time? We organize? We treat seriously our stuff? Just a question, okay? I'm just asking questions here. How about this gate? Who can walk through this gate? The highest priest of the land. How often he can go through this? On what day? And asking, first thing that he had to do to cross this gate, he had to take his censers with coal, put incense on it, fill the entire room with smoke. So basically when he was in, he couldn't see much. And that was for his own protection. Not for God, for his own protection. Now, through all this time, is the holiness of God, has it changed? Or God is just holy as it used to be a long time ago? Because now we try to take our Lord, we try to take Jesus just on our own conditions, our own time, our own feeling, our own desire. Deuteronomy, you don't have to go there, but Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, no one shall appear before God empty-handed, right? What is the meaning of that? It's not just you offer a gift. Once you enter through this gate, you come with sacrifices. Just go quickly to Leviticus chapter 1, quickly. Just for the visual effects here, okay? If you have a Bible with the title and subtitles, might be a little bit easier. If you don't, that's okay. You'll know what I mean here. Leviticus chapter 1. If you have a title, it says in my Bible, it says the burnt offering, right? You see it? Leviticus chapter 1 is the burnt offering. You're not going to go through details. I just want to show you visually so you have some ideas. Chapter 2, in my Bible, it says the grain offering, right? Chapter 3, it says in my Bible, the peace offering. You may have the different subheading, but the meaning is all the same, right? The peace offering. Chapter 4, it says the sin offering. And then you have chapter 5 says trespass offering. So let's say I am a middle class citizen. So I go to worship my Lord. So in order for me to cross through this gate to worship my Lord, I'll have to offer sacrifices, first for my sin. With my sin, I'll have to offer the grain sacrifice. With my grain sacrifice, I have to offer the burnt sacrifice. With the grain sacrifice, I have to offer the grain sacrifice. And at the end, if I want to have a meal with my family, if obviously everybody is ritually pure, I'll have to have a peace offering. So let's say the Canadian dollars today, when, you know, Brother Carter was talking that we should not come before God empty-handed. So let's just say, who is on a farm? How much, let's say, one lamb costs? Any idea how much one lamb costs? $500? Let's just take for the simplicity of the mud. Sin offering one lamb, okay? Burn offering another lamb, that's $1,000. Peace offering another lamb, that's $1,500. Plus grain offering, the best of the best. Do we see it? What it means to not to come before God empty-handed? This is not something that I take my wallet, sit in my seats, or somebody's collecting offering. I flip it through, I find $5, there you go. This is a thoughtful planning. I am going to appear before the most holy God of the universe. Now, from all the sacrifices, let's just think about for this sin sacrifice, right? There is something like, hey, there is a sin sacrifice. I can come, offer a lamb or a bull or any animal, even poor, pigeon. Sin sacrifice. A question. What kind of sin could be atoned with the sin offering? Any idea? What kind of sin can be atoned through the sin offering? Give me some here, some ideas. Let's go here, chapter 4, quickly. Because we think that under the Mosaic law, you know, I can watch pornography, I can commit adultery, I can do whatever I think, and I just can bring a lamb and go to the God and get forgiveness, right? I'm serious. We're talking about grace here. We need to understand what grace means. Leviticus chapter 4. Look at verse 1 here. Leviticus 4, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a person sins what? What does it say in your Bible? Oh. If a person sins unintentionally, okay? Verse 13. Verse 13, the same chapter. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins, what? Oh. Unintentionally, then you offer something. Verse 22. when the ruler has sinned and done something what? Oh, unintentionally. How about 27 here, verse 27. If any of the common people sin what? In what way? Unintentionally. Then you come. Then you can walk through the gate. It's going to cost you a tons of money for your stupid, unintentional sin. Right here, going to cost you a lot of money just to enter it for your unintentional sin. The question here. What happened if you sin intentionally? That's a very good question, right? Or we just think like, you know, like, hey, we just bring a lamb here for my intentional sin. I'm just going to go sacrifice and go home forgiven. Cheap grace, right? All right. Numbers 15. Sin offering is only for unintentional sin. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be what? Cut off from among his people. Verse 31. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Period. No atonement for intentional sin. Not under this covenant. Not under the Mosaic covenant. No atonement for intentional sin. You can study the Torah. There are 20 sins that would earn you the death penalty. Murder, hitting one's parents, cursing one's parents, kidnapping, witchcraft, divination, bestiality, worshipping other gods, child sacrifice, adultery, incest, homosexuality. No forgiveness for sins like that in the Torah. Let me exclaim it a little bit more dramatic way. If you are caught doing adultery, you can't just say, oh, let me just go to the altar of God. You know, oh, I have a lamb, I repent. On the mouth of two witnesses, they put you to death. You can't go in there. Even if you sneak in there, the Bible says, grab him out from the altar and execute him outside the camp. Serious. It's very serious. Is God serious about sin? Is God serious about sin today, or is he less serious about sin today than he was back then? Do we worship the same God? And you know, the best part of all of it, people agree to it. People agree to it. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. I apologize. Exodus chapter 24. Here, verse 3. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And what? All the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins. Can you imagine how much is half the blood? Can you just imagine? What do you think is half the blood of all this oxen of the animals? What do you think? It was just a little bottle of, or it was just a little basin? Are we talking about the buckets of blood and blood? All right? I want you to visualize this moment. It's very important. You know, some people, for some reasons, cannot look at the blood. My brother is like that. He sees a little blood and just can't look at it. This is a bloody experience here, okay? So he took half of, put in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said what? All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They all agreed to it. They didn't have to. They all agreed with it. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Imagine if someone was standing there, and imagine there were like a 15 buckets of blood that somebody would just go like this, all over the place. You would just run away, right? Oh, I have a nice shirt. I paid $80 for the shirts. Oh, my suit cost me $3,000. I gave to the Lord $10. I have a suit for $3,000. Amazing, amazing, right? Why don't you try to visualize? Why don't we try to stand there at the foot of the mountain? It's incredible. They all agree. They all agree to this bloody covenant. Because it is. It's a blood covenant. Through this covenant, God is bound to them, and they are bound to God. Question, is it possible to change this covenant? Can we upgrade this covenant? There are possibilities. Sorry to disappoint you. But there are possibilities. There are a few possibilities. One possibility would be, you know what God, and he tried to do it on some occasions, actually on many occasions, wipe out the children of Israel to every single one of them. That's one possibility. And start anew with somebody else. Let me give you an example here. Exodus chapter 32. That's one possibility. Exodus chapter 32. And look at verse 9. 32 verse 9. Exodus chapter 32 verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, this is a conversation that God is having with Moses. And now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make out of you great nations. So God is saying, I'll wipe out every single one of them. And from you, Moses, I don't care. Let it take another 300, 400, 500 years. Through you, I'll continue this blood covenant. But everybody else, I'll wipe it out. But then Moses pleaded, verse 11, he said to the Lord, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with great mighty hand? Now we're talking about God's reputations here. Moses is very smart. And he's pleading with God and says, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of harm to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And guess what? This is Moses. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's the covenant. It's going all the way back. God, remember this thing? What's the point? You think, God, that because through me, the people will be different that are here today? Over the years, over the decades, the human nature, everything will take over. There will be just the same people like these ones. But that's an option, how we can actually, you know, change the covenant. One of the sides, right? So this one was reputations. Wipe out everybody, wouldn't serve God's reputations as service. So this is not going to work. What's the other possible things we can do that we can upgrade the covenant? And this is God's grace comes into the effect here, okay? How we can do that? How about that the mighty Creator will lay down His life for His people? Amazing, right? The mighty Creator will lay down His life for His people. How? And I could go through prophets, through the gospel, I can go all over the place. Let's just give me one scripture here. Just beautiful, describe this experience. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 here. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And this Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you, all of us, should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in." Remember the map? Till the fullness of Gentiles will come in, and then what? Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved," as it is written, and that's come from Isaiah. What does it say here? "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Verse 27, "For this is my covenant with them." What covenant? "I take away their sins." I take away their sins. This covenant cannot take away your sins. Impossible. Not single intentional sins, this covenant cannot do that. Even under the Mosaic covenant, let's say you committed one of the sins, let's say adultery. No one saw it. No witnesses. You can go on. Live your life. You know, maybe you left the 90s. Once you're dead, it's over. It's over. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Prophets, every single one of them, speaking of the Spirit, that the sins will be taken away. "This is my covenant, that your sins will be taken away." Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Passover night. Christ here. Verse 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my blood.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them and saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Look at verse 26. "For this is my blood." This is my blood. Not all the blood in buckets. This is my blood. "This is my blood." And here, if you're in your versions, you have a new. So as you can check it, if you have a good Bible, it says this word new doesn't appear in the original Greek manuscript. Okay? So it says, this is my blood of the covenant which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do it. He's the creator. He has every right to forgive your and my sins. No anyone else. No anyone else. Book of Acts chapter 5. This is the disciples. Well, eventually they find out this great grace that God gave it to them. If you're a scholar of the Torah, it should be obvious to you. I am a sinful man. All I deserve is a penalty. Once you understand the implications of this teaching, think about this. The Jews want to build a temple, right? And they want to do what? Sacrifice animals, right? How many animals they have to sacrifice to atone for intentional sins? Not gonna work. It's not gonna work. Only Christ can take your sins. Not your temple. Not all the sacrificial animals. Book of Acts chapter 5 verse 29. Chapter 5 verse 29, Book of Acts. But Peter, another apostle, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be what? A prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Him. No one else. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit. And listen to this part. God doesn't just show the Holy Spirit to everybody who just scream, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. No. God gives Holy Spirit to all those who would do what? To obey him. God is just as serious about sin today as he used to be a long time ago. Book of Acts chapter 13. Let's go to the Apostle Paul here. Verse 38. Chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is what? Is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. Is it Muhammad? Is it Buddha? Who is it? Who is this man? Go back to chapter 4 here. Chapter 4, verse 12. Would you ever be compromising your faith with some other faiths? Is it a wise idea? All religions lead to the same God? Verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Preach it! Don't be afraid! Don't try to fit in with all the other people, with all the other beliefs, with all the other faiths. No, we have Jesus on our side. So with Christ, sacrifice. He died to save his people. He upgraded the covenant. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 6. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performed the services. Remember? They show you, right? But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in what? In what? Wow. So what they're telling me, that atonement cannot forgive me the sin of adultery, the sin of homosexuality? Scary stuff, right? Verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was just a copy, remember? It was just a copy of something real. It was just a little pattern here. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, talking about the sacrificial law, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, one purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Do we understand this phrase here now? That the blood of animal cannot take the intentional sins. No any form and shape. It is impossible. Make sense? Very good. Now, but through this thing, we can have some idea how serious our God is about sin. Very serious. On individual level, collective too. If you just put a blind eye, our brother singing, you don't say anything, that's on us. Hebrews chapter 7. Christ came to upgrade the covenant. 7. Verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, then a necessity there is also a change of the law. Wait a minute. That's a big upgrade. We don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. Thank God. Do we disregard Christ? Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandments. Don't get the entire so-called Old Testament is gone away now. No, we're talking about the sacrificial law. Okay? We're talking about the sacrificial law. Annulling of the former commandments because of its weakness and that profitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What is the better hope? eternal life. This is the better love. And this better hope offers us better motivation, better encouragement to be close to God. Now here, I'm coming to the end here, and I might go a little bit over my time. I apologize. Please forgive me. We're talking about grace, right? I want to show you the overview of the God's holiday here for a second. I'll give you another minute here so we get very familiar with it, at least visually. Just think about it. Nothing happened by chance. Our God is very organized. God, right? Very detailed God. So what do we see here? So we see the first month, which is the holy month, right? The spring holidays. The seventh month, we are right here into the seventh month on the God's holy calendar. You see it? Importance of the first day of the first month. We have to know when everything kicks in. Once we know when is the first of the first month, we know what is the what? First of the seventh month. If you mean the first, if you miss the first of the first month, we'll have no idea when is the first of the seventh month. Right? So the first on the first month is important. As the whole countdown starts, what happened on the first day of the seventh month? Another countdown, right? Christ coming, right? 10 day of the first month, that is the time where the Passover was picked, right? Day of Atonement on the seventh month, that's where God picked his own gold. Nothing happened by chance here, okay? Then we have Passover on the 14th, which leads into the first day of unleavened bread, which is the what day? The 15th day of the first month. The first of Tabernacles starts on what? The 15th day of the seventh month. The Passover feast of unleavened bread runs for how many days? 8. The feast of Tabernacle and the 8th day, or the last great day, whatever you want to call it, for how long does it run? 8 days. What's in between? Pentecost. How is Pentecost connected to the spring holidays? How? We count it, right? From the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath between the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we start count up towards Pentecost. The month of the Pentecost is not even mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't say the third month or whatever month. It's just Pentecost. This day connects here. It doesn't just stay by itself here. It's very connected here. Now, another question. How is this day connected to the Feast of Trumpet? Good question, right? Leviticus chapter 23 here. Leviticus chapter 23. When God was giving them, remember, when God was giving to the children of Israel and he was giving them law, what happened over there? When they were lined up at the mountains, what happened? They were thundering, right? Trumpet sounds was going louder and louder and louder, and through all this noise, they could hear how God was speaking to Moses. Right? Right. Here, verse 23, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. And a what? A memorial. Memorial of what? What is the memorial of? Is the memorial pointing to the future or is the memorial pointing to the back? The memorial pointing to the Pentecost. This is a memorial. That was the first time that is such a scale. You hear a trumpet. Remember that? Everything shook. People are not allowed to come to the mountain. What do you think? What is God trying to remind him here? on the defeat of trumpet. What is God trying to remind us? I am coming as a judge. How will you keep my covenant? He's going to judge. Spring holiday. Spring holidays, all about this little guy. Nice and cute. Harmless. Can hurt you. No matter what. Right? This is what we sing. Lamb of God. Right? But, once the 7 months gonna hit in, here is this image. When he's coming, he's not coming as a lamb. When he's coming in the seventh come, he's coming as a what? As a lion of the tribe of what? He's coming to judge. He is coming to make war. Read in the Revelation. When he is coming, nations refuse to come under his authority. You want to fight the Lamb of Judah. When you, brother, think that in the millennium will be peace all over the place, nations still refuse to come and worship at the Feast of Tabernacle. God is still cursing them. No rain. Human nature. This is how serious it is. Spring holiday is about the little lamb that you saw, right? This is the fall holiday. This is the high priest. God's holiday culminates everything. It starts from the lamb. This is our priest. As the lamb needs to be perfect, high priest needs to be perfect. Both of these things, Jesus Christ fulfilled every single thing. He's our lamb. He's our high priest. And he's the lion of God who's going to come and judge the nations. Now, just before I go here, I have to say this. Some people think that, you know, Old Testament is a harsh God who is just so harsh judging his people. There is no fair. You know, this old guy, you know, just tried to do vengeance on his people all the time. But now, we have Jesus Christ with long hair and blue eyes. And just, he's just so nice. He just accepts everybody, right? He's not going to judge anybody. Everything is just about mercy. Just come as you are. No matter how you are dressed, no matter how you respect him, no matter how much you give, he just loves you so much, right? That's our impression. Under Christ, we can do whatever we want because he will forgive us anyway, anything. Please remember Hebrews chapter 10 here. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me challenge your way of thinking. I would say switch it around. It's the opposite way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. Look here. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, right? Serious stuff, right? All right. Verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be brought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Where would you rather be if you sin? Under the so-called old covenant or under so-called the new covenant? Brethren, Bible is the one book. There is no division in it. So I have a few more scriptures, brethren, and I'm done. Just some points here. I'm going to go quickly. If we speak about God's grace, how great is God's grace, we have to remember that God's grace cannot, will not exist without God's law. Think about it. You can't separate them. Oh, this is the dispensations of law. This is the dispensation of grace. What is that supposed to mean? What is that supposed to mean? How can you separate these two things? What kind of dispensation? They go together. How we can receive grace if there is no law? How can a judge pardon a criminal for his crime if there is no law? See what we've done with the grace of God? Through this teaching, guess what? People sin all over the place. We have churches now. Look what they do. Don't take God seriously. It's all about God's grace. He's merciful. He's merciful. Another quick point here. God's law, entire law, reflect God's character. Right? God's grace reflect His law. His love. Law is His character. Grace is His love for you. Can't separate it. Our God, thank God, He's so gracious. As long as you come in a repented mind, as long as you come, not prideful, Brother Rook was talking yesterday, you put your pride aside, He will forgive you every time you come to Him. But as much as God is gracious, He's a just God. He's a just God. God's grace, it's not a license to sin. And it never will be. Let me conclude here. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Just two more verses. Three more. Quick ones. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Christ is at the end of the book. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Look at verse 14. I'll give you a little heads up here. Blessed are those who do what? So as you do and keep his commandments, then what? That they might have the what? Oh, I thought just grace, just as you come. Just who you are. Can come naked, in your sandals, not shaved, dirty. Right? You may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. There is one category, or you can be in the other ones. You can read the following verse. Okay? Nothing in between, either here or there. 21, the same chapter, verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Well, you know where I'm going. You know these verses very well, so I'll just cut to verse 3. Actually, verse 2. Then I, John, verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, what's happening here? The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, and what? And be their God. This is God's desire, to dwell among His people. This is what the Feast of Tabernacle portray. And let's finish where we started. Ephesians chapter 2 here. Who is this guy who can forgive sin? Who are you? Ephesians chapter 2. And this is it. Let's just read it again. Verse 1, And you, he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us alive together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in the ages to come, through ever, he might show what? The exceeding riches, incomparable riches, immeasurable riches, infinitely rich, his grace is, brethren. May God bless you all.
I'll just read one verse here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead into sin live any longer? Brother John, thank you for that wonderful message and showing us that there's no disconnect between law and grace, and to show us that even though we may sin intentionally because of the blood, shed blood of Yahshua, our Savior, we can boldly go to the throne of grace and be forgiven of those sins. Thank you very much for that sin. Brethren, I am certain our last two hymns will be the loudest and most enthusiastic, because nobody in here should be hungry after hearing those, being fed by those words. So let us get up, and we're going to sing our last two hymns. We're going to be singing hymn 164, Onward Christian Soldier. 187, Revive Us Again. Peter Halcrow from UCG, Hamilton.
Great God Almighty in heaven, with your Son Jesus Christ there at your right side. Father, we've heard a powerful message today. We ask that you bring your Holy Spirit upon us to help us understand it in its entirety, to bring it into our minds and our hearts, and help us act more accordingly in your sight to your glory. Father, we know that wherever two or more people gather, you are there with them, as you are here with us today. And we know that you are also at all of your sites throughout the world as we gather to celebrate your feast. We ask you bring your blessings upon all of these sites, keep them safe, given the good weather as you've blessed us here today, and shine your light on them. Father, this afternoon we have a number of functions happening. We ask for your blessings on those functions, that everybody enjoy themselves, and that you put your blessings upon the food, that I strengthen us in your sight. We look forward to being with you through these functions today, Father. We ask for your blessings upon them, and we say and ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, our brother, and our Savior. Amen.
Brethren, please remain standing for the benediction, and after the benediction, the announcement. Hello? Church is not over yet. Benediction. Please stand for the benediction, please. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you his peace. Amen. Now for the announcements. Well, if you have this book, could you get it out, because we're going to make some changes in it. First announcement. Perfume-free environment. In consideration for those who... with severe allergies, let us refrain from using fragrances. The main hall versus protocol room. Protocol room is behind there. This is the main hall. This is room B. Back there is room A. Anointing or pastoral counseling. If you require anointing or pastoral counseling, do see any of our elders, Elder Davis, Elder Murray, was he right there? Elder Rick Dubler, Kenroy Allen, and Bernard Wilson. From the hotel management team, room cleaning. Due to COVID and staffing changes, we're not offering cleaning every day. Rooms will be cleaned every 2 to 3 days. Choir practice. Jim Leith will meet each choir member for practice at 9:30 a.m. daily. Okay. Praise team, 4:30? Praise team will meet at 4:30 today. Okay. Prayer meeting, especially for those not in attendance. Isaiah 56:7 says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." You're invited to join by telephone or online Zoom prayer meeting at 6 a.m. every morning during the feast. The following information is available in the festival guide. Phone number is 647-558-0588. Join Zoom meeting ID. I guess you guys have that in your book, so you can look that up. Okay, gardening seminar. With all the news about food shortages, have you ever wondered what it takes to start a garden or how to get the best results when it's time to harvest? You'll receive answers to these questions and many more when you attend the gardening seminar on Thursday at 3 p.m. in this hall. Our very own farmer, Tom, put up your hand. And his wife, Dana, will field your questions. Let us all come together to grow in the wisdom, in wisdom and knowledge. And then, from Becca, get your dancing shoes on because line dancing is happening tonight at 8 p.m. All ages are welcome and no experiences required. Okay, now if you have a pen, get this book out. We're going to do some changes that was made that we want to write in. I guess the first changes was announced by Pastor Murray this morning. Cold weather today, family day today. Go to the 6th, this, day 6. 6 p.m. movie night for young people in all age ranges. Sparks, Infuse, and Ignite. Day 7. So that was changed from day 7. Okay, and day 3, painting with Dylan at 2:30 p.m. Yeah, that's day 3. That's tomorrow. Day 3. Yeah. And I think that's it. That's it, right, Sister Marie? All right. I think I got it. All right, that's it, folks. Enjoy the rest of the day. Thanks.